want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said this, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. And we're going to probably look at this particular scripture more than once tonight, but he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So the church is responsible for a couple of things. Three things here that we're going to talk about. First of all, the church is responsible to teach God's word. How many of you would agree with that? If the church is not teaching God's word, then that church is useless. Amen? It's not about ritual. It's not about going through motions. It's about you got to get the word of God in people. Okay? Secondly, we are called to make disciples. Actually, next week is the final command, and it is the command to make disciples that we're going to talk about. But tonight, the third one here is to baptize disciples everywhere. He said to do it in all nations until the very end of the age. He said, "I'm going to be with you," but this needs to continue. So Jesus had a reason for telling us to baptize disciples. Now, baptism is very, very important because Jesus commanded it. And when you look at the things that he said, whether we understand them or not, if he commanded it, we ought to do it. And so baptism was practiced before the founding of the church. Ancient Jews would actually baptize converts to signify a cleansed nature. And so John the Baptist used baptism to prepare the way of the Lord, requiring everybody, not just the Gentiles, but everybody to be baptized because everybody needed repentance. But John's baptism, signifying repentance, is not the same as what we'd call Christian baptism or the believer's baptism. Neither is it the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it has a deeper significance than John's baptism went, because once Christ came on the scene, the meaning of baptism changed. Now, it still had in it repentance, but it went beyond that. So we're going to look at three questions on baptism and answer those questions. First of all, what is baptism? Now, I realize that some of you guys, especially if you've been saved a long time, most of this stuff is probably not new to you. But I have been asked by people who don't really understand what baptism is, why do you do that? What's the meaning of baptism? So we all ought to be able to answer that question after tonight. That's the point here. So there's an explanation, two things. First of all, baptism is an outward testimony. It's an outward testimony. Baptism is an outward witness or a testimony of an inward faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We find that in Romans 10:9. But baptism was never intended to be done alone. I've had people ask me, "Brother Dwayne, would you baptize me? But I don't want to do it in front of people." And I say, "No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to baptize you somewhere else away from people." Most of the reason for being baptized is to be a witness. Now, if there's a situation that's out of the norm and there's nobody around and somebody wants to be baptized, well, that's different. But typically, it's supposed to be an outward testimony or witness. So in Christian baptism, one's making a public confession of faith, saying without words, they're saying, "I confess faith in Christ. Jesus has cleansed me from sin, and I now have a new life set apart for the purposes of the kingdom of God in Christ." Amen? It's also moving from just being an individual into being part of the body of Christ. And this is important. And I've said this for years, but there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. People who think they can just be out there on their own and not be part of the body and not function in the body, they're missing it. Okay. So what we have to understand is, I'll use me as an example. You know, it wasn't just wet Dwayne that came out of the water when I got baptized. I wasn't just a wet Dwayne. Okay. I became a new creation in Christ, engrafted into the body of Christ. And when I was baptized, that was a reflection of that and a testimony of that and a public statement of that. And we also need to understand that in America, it kind of has taken on a little bit of a different meaning, because in America, you don't have to worry about somebody cutting your head off the moment you get baptized. You know, you don't have to worry about somebody taking your life or burning your house down or killing your family, right? You don't have to worry about that like people have to do in other places. So it was a commitment and a sign of surrender to Christ that everything I have and everything I am belongs to Him. And I'm not just hiding it, but I'm going public with it. Amen? It's moving from individualism into now being part of the collective body. Dwayne the sinner didn't exist anymore. That picture that we see is, I have now, my old life is gone and my new life has risen, and my new life now has a brand spanking new identity. I was a new creation engrafted into the body of Christ. Now, I'm not sure at this point. I don't know what part of the body I am. I guess maybe a mouth, maybe part of the mouth because of what God called me to do. But there's a lot of different functions of the body. And so when I came out of that water, which of course signified what happened to me when I was born again and baptized in the Christ, I no longer was about me. And I don't know about you, but I've met a whole bunch of folks who claim to be Christian who still all about themselves. They're just all about me. You know, years ago, some of y'all remember this. We had this going on years ago, and it was funny because some people really got upset about it. But we had this thing around here we called the me button. How many of you remember the me button? We had a me button, and the button said, it's me, 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 all about me. And so when somebody got to acting all me, 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 we'd give it to them and say, here, won't you wear this for a while? And so, of course, people who were all about me got offended, and they wouldn't dare wear that thing, all right? They weren't going to do it. But anyway, we move from an individual. Now life is not all about me anymore, but now it's about the body of Christ and His kingdom. Amen? Like Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so if there's no repentance, by the way, in your heart, then yes, you did just come up a wet sinner. If there's no repentance in your heart, if there was no repentance in my heart, then I would have just come up a wet Dwayne. No different, just a little wetter, right? But when there's repentance in the heart and a surrendered heart to Christ, and whenever you, when you truly, truly mean that and you surrendered your life, then literally you are a brand spanking new person. Now, secondly, it's an act of obedience. So first we said it's an outward testimony, and secondly, it's an act of obedience. You know, I have met people who absolutely just refuse to be baptized. They refuse for one reason or another. You know, baptism is an act of obedience to the command of Jesus. It's declaring your faith with Jesus. It's declaring that you've been crucified with Him back when He was crucified, that you are buried, and that you are risen with Him because He is the risen Savior. Amen? And so baptism is very closely associated with salvation, but I will say that it's not a requirement to be saved. And we'll talk a little more about that here a little later. But the Bible shows in many places that the order of events is this. Number one, a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you first believe. Now you have to understand that word believe. It's not mental assent. It means that the Greek word literally means to put your faith in and your trust in. It's the picture of falling back in somebody's arms. It's that putting complete trust in the Lord. It's an active word. It's not a mental word. If that were the case, if somebody just believed in the sense of, well, I have mental assent, so that means I'm saved, then the devil himself would be saved. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. They believe more than many people, right? But we know they're not saved and they'll never be saved because they don't have an active faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the person believes in the Lord Jesus and then they're baptized after that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. So baptism is a visible declaration and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said to do it, so we do it. You know, after understanding this, a lot of times people wonder, why are we totally immersed in water? Why does it have to be that way? Because you know as well as I do that there are some people within the Christian community who don't immerse in water, but they sprinkle, right? Various denominations, different ones, they sprinkle. And so why are we totally immersed in water? Why can't we just sprinkle a little on top of our heads? Why don't we do that here at Church of the Promise? Well, let me just share with you a quick story I thought was cute. I heard Jerry Clower tell this story years ago, but there was a Baptist man with a soon-to-be Methodist son-in-law who had only been sprinkled. And so the Baptist man insisted that before that young man married his daughter, he had to be baptized properly. And the young man asked, well, isn't ankle deep, deep enough? No. Isn't knee deep, deep enough? No, the man said. Isn't waist deep, deep enough? No. Well, isn't chest deep, deep enough? No. Well, what about eyeballs deep? Is that deep enough? He said, no, it's not. See, the young man said, I knew it was only about the top of the head that mattered. But why immersion? Well, before we get into this too deep, let me just say this. I think that there are extenuating circumstances sometimes that may not allow that to happen. I remember years ago, we had a lady who could not get up into the baptistry. We were using another church's baptistry at the time. She couldn't get up the steps to do it, and she cried. She just thought that she would never be able to be baptized. And once I found out about that, I said, well, listen, we're going to take care of that. We were in the little building on Thompson Street, and we just had her come and sit in the front, and I just got a big old bowl of water, and I told her it's about to get wet in here. And we just scooped that water out right on top of her head, and we baptized her right there. And she cried like a baby. It was so special to her. Because how many of you know the main thing about this is the heart behind it? It's not the formula we use. But we do need to have the understanding of what baptism means, and that's why we immerse. Because the word baptism, in the meaning in the Greek, is baptizo, and it means to submerge and soak. That's what it means. So we do it that way so that people have a real picture. And sometimes, you know, we want to take the easy route. That just comes natural to us. So if I can get somebody to sprinkle a little water on my head, and it ain't no big deal. But it's a whole big deal to get in front of people and get dunked and your makeup and your hair and, you know, everything else is, it gets all messed up and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? It's the most incredible, wonderful thing. We love it. I love baptizing people, and it's always a wonderful time. But it's kind of the picture, and Greek words always, they have a picture to them. And the picture is to soak. It's the picture of soaking the bread in the wine. They called it sopping. In our culture, I like to say it like this. It's like sticking that cookie in the milk. Anybody know? Can I get an amen? I think I'm feeling the Holy Ghost up in here. All right. Dipping that cookie in the milk. So baptism by sprinkling or by pouring on water is kind of a self-contradictory idea, because baptism in its inherent definition is an act of immersion. So everybody understand that. But we're not going to beat people up who don't do it that way. Okay. But we want to make sure we have that understanding. So the act of being immersed in water pictures dying, being buried with Christ, as well as Jesus' resurrection. So immersion really is the only method of baptism that illustrates that, being buried with Christ and being raised with Him, because you're literally going all the way under and coming up. And it serves as a great, great picture. So let's look at a biblical example, because there are biblical examples, types and shadows in the Scripture and in the Old Testament. One that I think a lot of people don't even realize is a type and shadow, and a biblical example of baptism is Noah's flood. See, in Noah's flood, the whole earth was covered. The Scripture says that the whole earth was covered. Now, there's some yahoos out there that try to say there's a, oh, no, it was just a local flood and so on and so forth. But if they would study and go a little deeper, they'd find out that, yeah, the Bible told the truth. The whole earth was flooded. What happened when that happened? The whole earth was flooded. Everything that was sinful or corrupted, the earth died. And so when the water receded, in essence, what happened is it now became a whole new earth. It was a brand new start. Well, let me ask you a question. What are we made out of? Can somebody tell me? We're made out of earth. We're made out of earth. It was a picture of baptism, of this. We like to say that without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing more than dirt bags. The only thing that made us what we are is the breath of God. Other than that, you're just a dirt bag, all right? But this earth, us, we have to die to ourselves. And then when the water recedes, when we come out of the water, then it's a whole new start. We're a whole new creature. So baptism to us represents that whole start, cleansed from the corruption of sin. It's the picture, again, of the death, burial, and resurrection of a person in the new life. Now, by the way, just something interesting here that you may or may not know. The number 8 in the Bible, does anybody know what that means? It means new beginnings. The number 8 biblically means new beginnings. I find it interesting that there were how many people on the ark? 8. I find it interesting also that Methuselah was the 8th generation man. He was an 8th generation man. And when Methuselah died, the flood came. A lot of folks don't realize that, okay? But there's a lot of these hidden little gems in the Bible. So again, when Methuselah died, the flood came. God did not send the flood until he died. And by the way, that'll preach to you, because Methuselah, as some of you might know, lived to be longer than any other human being has ever lived. He lived to be 969 years old. Why? Because God is a merciful God. It's the same reason that he hadn't come and wrapped this whole thing up yet, because there's a whole bunch of people out there. He's given them a chance to come to Christ. So the fact that Methuselah was the oldest man to ever live was a picture of God's mercy for humanity, looking for them to repent. But once he died, the flood came. So it was a brand new start. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22 kind of connects baptism with the flood. It says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water." Now, by the way, I know the question will come up in somebody's mind, who were the spirits he preached to in prison? My personal belief is that by his death, burial, and resurrection, he was preaching to demonic spirits who were imprisoned, those who had been cast down from heaven and were in prison, and he was preaching the message to them through his death, burial, and resurrection that their master lost, and that they were never going to win. I don't believe he was going down there to preach to people who had already died and giving them a chance to be saved. Some people do believe that, but that's not my belief, okay? But you can study that out some more for yourself if you'd like to. Verse 21 says, "And this water symbolizes baptism." What water? Well, the water of the flood. "That now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." So the Scripture lets us know that there was a picture there in the flood for us to see, and it represented baptism and what Christ did for us. Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ," in other words, immersed into Christ, Jesus, "were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, what we need to understand here is that there are some people that preach that your salvation comes through the baptism. And you can't even be saved unless you're baptized. But remember that the outer baptism that we do when we go get dunked in that baptismal pool is only an outer witness and something that people can see of the baptism that has already taken place in our life, where we already died to ourselves and was buried and rose again with Christ. So baptism identifies a Christian with three things. Let me give you those real quickly. First, it identifies a Christian with Jesus, obviously the Savior of the world. He's the only person who could do this. All right. So we are identified with Him as our salvation, because there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but His. And so we're declaring through our baptism that we believe what His word says. Okay. That He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. It doesn't matter what Oprah preaches and teaches. It doesn't matter what all the other universalists out there preach and teach. There's only one way. And then there's the universal church, number two. It identifies us with the universal church. Now, I'm not talking about the universalist. I'm talking about the universal church. Or another way to say that would be a global church. People who have confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart Jesus Christ, and that He's Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, all across this world. So we are part of the universal church around the world. By the way, the word Catholic, whether you realize it or not, it means universal. So people ask me, are you Catholic? And I tell them sometimes, yes, if I think it's going to open up a door of opportunity to witness to them. As a matter of fact, I am Catholic. I'm a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not Roman Catholic, but I am Catholic. Because the church is way, way, way too broad to limit it to Rome. Amen? Number three, then there's the local church. And so that would be like Church of the Promise or other churches consisting of people who have confessed with their mouth and believe in their heart Jesus is Lord, God raised Him from the dead, right? So we are, through baptism, we are identified with all three. Now, second main question is who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Now, I've had to learn a lesson on this one. We can see through the baptism that a person is admitted into the fellowship of the church, in other words, the body of Christ, but who should be baptized? Well, the answer is this: only those who've been born again and want to become disciples. Now, in the past, what I have done errantly is we would have a baptism service, and we would have somebody that just wanted to be baptized just because their friend was getting baptized and they wanted to do it together. It's kind of like girls going to the bathroom together, right? But I quit doing that because I can't tell you how many times I baptized people and they never came back. I never saw them again. And in their own mind or their own heart, they thought that gave them some kind of security. So then they could say, hey, I've been baptized. So I think it's something that we need to take a little more serious than that. Amen? Would y'all agree with me? Okay. So only those who are born again and desire to become disciples really are the ones who need to be baptized. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to become some kind of super saint before you get baptized, but there has to be a true change of heart, a repentance of heart, and a desire for discipleship. That means you'll see in that person's life, they're hungry for the word. You'll see them. They'll come through the doors of the church every chance they get. They're going to try to get in any class they can get in. They're just hungry. They want more. It's not just something that they're trying to do to kind of pull a little scam on God. So when they stand before Him, He can say, hey, I've been baptized. And He's going to say, well, I never knew you. You just came up wet. That's it. So what happens is, if we don't baptize people who are born again and at least express that desire and show that desire to be a disciple of Christ, ultimately they're going to make a mockery of it because they're never truly dying to self or living for Christ. And they never had the intention to die to self and live for Christ. Everybody understand that? Now, again, we read earlier, but Matthew 28:18-20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing who? The disciples, not just people who say, baptize me. There are churches that literally, they'll open a baptism service up to the public, and anybody who wants to come and be baptized, don't matter who they are, they'll baptize them. And I understand their heart behind it. Their heart behind it is that maybe something will happen to them when they get baptized. But I'm going to tell you, if it didn't happen to them before they got baptized, it's probably not going to happen to them just because they got in the water. All right? Now, I mean, something may, I don't know. But what Jesus told us to do is baptize disciples. Okay? And he said to do that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's not giving us a formula there. And then others say, well, you got to do it in the name of Jesus. When I baptize, and if I've baptized you, you know, I say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you. Okay. That way we get rid of all them religious folks that are going to try to pick and prod. So, and it goes on to say this, not only do you baptize them, but remember he said, make disciples of them. And then he tells you in verse 20 how you do that, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is what I've been attempting to do on Wednesday nights over the last year. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Now, never, by the way, do we witness the reverse order where someone such as an infant is baptized in the Bible and then later believes in Jesus. Never do we see in the Bible that somebody is baptized who is not a believer. Okay? So with Christian baptism, and I think we need to be careful with this. We live in a culture with a lot of people who were christened as a baby. How many of you were christened as a baby? I was, right? So we live in a culture where that's there. But our intention is not to bash people over that or to just make a big deal out of it. Hey, it didn't hurt them at all. Everybody understand that? Now, we don't do that because we don't see it biblically, but we're not going to beat people up who have been christened as a baby. But what we need to do is help them to understand that there is a difference in being christened and being baptized. So that's wonderful that you were christened. But now there's a command of Jesus that you be baptized as a believer in Christ. Okay? So we don't christen babies here. We do dedicate babies here because we do see that in the Bible. That is biblical. Even Jesus himself was dedicated in the temple. Right? So we do dedicate babies to the Lord. But when those babies are christened, and if people think that that is the same thing as baptism, then they're mistaken. Because every person has to make a decision to be a follower of Christ themselves. And so that person may later make a decision to be baptized when they were born again and begin a discipleship process. And I believe that that's the way it should be. Now, people ask me this question from time to time, especially when we do baptism services, because some churches baptize you when you come to their church. So to become a member of their local church, they got to baptize you. Well, we don't do that because I think that cheapens what baptism is. If you ever got baptized by your choice after you surrendered your life to Christ, it doesn't matter what church you were in. That baptism's still good. Amen. It's still good. It's just like if you got married in, I don't know, a church in California and you move over here and start coming to this church, you don't have to get remarried in this church. It's the same idea. So we want to baptize people who have made a decision to follow Christ. And that has to go, listen to me, that goes beyond just saying a sinner's prayer. But it has to be a person who following Christ and really has a heart to be his disciple. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So, again, baptism by water is a reenactment of the baptism into Christ, being immersed into Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've begun a discipleship process and you've not been baptized, then I want to encourage you. You need to be baptized as soon as possible. Baptism is what I would call the first act of obedience as a Christian. So you need to be baptized as soon as possible. Remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip spoke, the good news about Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:35 and 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, understand, they had been traveling down the road. This eunuch was hungry for God, and this disciple, Philip, was teaching him and had already begun a discipleship process in this man's life, and he was so hungry for it. He thoroughly taught him. In fact, he was teaching him out of Isaiah about who the Messiah is, and this man was fully embracing it, okay? And he said, I want to be baptized. So, look, he stopped right there, and he baptized him in the water. And somebody might say, well, they were by themselves. Why didn't they wait till they got somewhere? Well, no, they weren't by themselves, because it said that he stopped the chariot. But apparently, it wasn't just the two of them in the chariot, okay? So, there was a witness. All right. Now, right away, they stopped it. He baptized him. And so, what does those who get baptized demonstrate? Well, they demonstrate putting on Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it's a picture, again, it's dying to yourself, but it's also a picture of wrapping yourself up in a garment. And Christ is the garment. So literally, the scripture describes us as being hidden in Christ. Okay, we're wrapped up in Christ, and people need to see that. When they see your life, they ought to see Christ. Now, number two is the gospel. People should see the gospel, and when we are baptized, we are demonstrating the gospel message because it shows personal identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and invites others to do the same. So, for instance, when somebody is baptized here, we encourage people. If they're going to be baptized here, invite all your friends and family to come. Because the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so they're going to be wondering, what does it mean? What does all this baptism mean? And it gives you an incredible opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who may never even come into the church, but they might come to see you get baptized. Okay? And so it preaches the gospel to them. And this can only happen, again, when someone has trusted in Christ for salvation. You were raised with Him, with Jesus, through faith, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. The third thing is obedience. Remember, both Jesus and His apostles gave the command for disciples to be baptized as an expression of that discipleship. I want to tell you, it's just like a child growing up. When a Christian, a person who gets born again, when they don't learn obedience, then just like a child is a bratty child, and the way they act and the things they do cause them problems in life. In the same way, if it's not corrected, then, you know, like one man told us, he said, look, if parents don't correct their children when they get older, somebody else is going to do it. And it could be behind bars. Okay. So obedience is vitally important. And I want to tell you, over the years, I've seen my share of rebellious Christians, people who call themselves Christians, but absolutely rebellious. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do is their motto. Okay. And so both Jesus and His disciples gave the command for disciples to be baptized as an expression of that discipleship and that obedience. Now, just a picture, although it was John's baptism, Jesus Himself demonstrated for us. This shows how important authority was, God's legitimate authority on the earth, spiritual authority. Jesus Himself, before He began His ministry, went and submitted Himself to the legal high priest that God had set up. Now, the high priest that was in the temple, they were illegal. Annas and Caiaphas, they were illegal. They were not God's high priest. John the Baptist was supposed to be the high priest from the right tribe and so on and so forth. Okay, that's why God was blessing his ministry. But Jesus, understanding that, although he was greater, he submitted himself to John the Baptist. And until John the Baptist baptized him, Jesus couldn't do his ministry. And it was at that point, the Bible says, the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, right? And it's from that point that Jesus went on and began to do miracles. To show you how important this is to God. God upholds the authority that he sets in place. And Jesus demonstrated ultimate humility. And even John understood that, because John said, "Oh, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your sandals, Jesus. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me," right? But Jesus didn't let that happen, because Jesus was following the order of authority that God had placed in the earth. That's very important to understand. Christianity requires obedience. And I'm not talking about somebody controlling, a person controlling your life. I'm talking about obedience to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking through spiritual authority in your life, you really ought to pay attention to. So all of those are invitations to the lost. Now, one more question. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And the answer is very simply, no, you don't. Salvation is for the lost. Baptism is for the found, to help declare the gospel to the lost. Baptism does not save you, although there are people that teach it. Several denominations that teach, if you never get water baptized, you ain't saved. Now, where I would kind of come into agreement with them a little bit is this: if a person is refusing to be baptized, they don't want to be, well, then they probably are not saved. Everybody understand that? Okay. So there are two biblical illustrations that let us know that baptism doesn't save you. In the Bible, there's a story of the jailer who was asked what was required of him to be saved. Remember when the prison shook and the Apostle Paul and Silas were in there and the jailer was about to kill himself? And Paul said, hey, we're all still here. Don't kill yourself here. But that jailer, his heart was smitten by God in the moment. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul tell him? He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he told him. Okay? He didn't say anything about water baptism, right? So it starts there. And then the baptism is an outward expression of what took place. Also, here's another one. The thief who died on the cross next to Jesus. He was promised by Jesus that today you will be with me in paradise. Well, we know he never got baptized. So while we can be Christians without being baptized, why would a Christian ever refuse to be baptized? Why would a Christian refuse to do something that Jesus commanded? Now, again, if it comes to, say, a person says, "Well, I've been baptized," and they use that term, what they really mean is christened, "but I was baptized when I was a child." Well, for that person, I say, yes, absolutely, you need to be baptized. Because you weren't making that choice as an infant. But now you're making the choice. Okay. But I certainly wouldn't tell somebody to be baptized over and over and over again. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they asked if we do baptisms, and I said, "Yes, we do." And he said, "Well, I probably need to do it again." I said, "Well, what do you mean you need to do it again?" He said, "Well, I've been baptized like 6 times. And I said, "Well, you don't need to do it again." Okay. I guess he was going for 7, you know, the perfect number. Completion. So why would that Christian refuse? A Christian should be baptized for all of those reasons that we talked about above. Now, again, I brought up marriage a while ago, but think about this. Married people are married regardless of whether they wear that wedding ring or not, right? If you pull that wedding ring off, it doesn't mean that you're not married, but it is an outward symbol of that inward covenant relationship. And baptism is an awful lot like that as well. It's kind of like the wedding ring or the wedding certificate. And so, you know, I'm really glad that my wife wears her wedding ring. That says something. Married couples, I encourage you, let that ring really, really mean something to you. You know, it's a symbol of the covenant. Well, baptism is the same way. So we died to our old way of life through the death of Jesus, and we live a new life through the resurrection of Jesus, cleansed from our sin in the same way that water cleanses us from filth. Now, water obviously can't cleanse us of sin, but sin is filth, inward filth. But water can cleanse us from outward filth. And I've met a few folks who need to be reintroduced to water, to be honest with you. And underarm deodorant. And some toothpaste. Okay. And Tic Tacs. Okay. So baptism demonstrates all of that we were talking about. So what better way can we show our thankfulness?
through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that baptism is vitally important. So we said all this to say, and I know most of you, you knew most of what I was teaching tonight, but we just want to clarify, make it clear, make sure that people understand this. And you know, hopefully, here's the idea. Next week, we're going to be talking about making disciples. But I don't want to have come through all of this and to get to the point where we talk about making disciples and then nobody bothers to make disciples. Church is not just about coming and sitting in a church service and listening to somebody talk and do some praise and worship music together. I'm going to really challenge you guys to get busy.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.